page 510, and it's Psalm 37, 1 to 7. Do not fret, exhortation to patience and trust of David. Do not fret because of the wicked. Do not be envious of the wrongdoers.
For they will soon fade like grass, and wither like green herb.
Trust in the Lord and do good, so you will live in the land and enjoy security.
Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you desires of your heart.
Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act.
He will make your vindication shine like the light, and the justice of your cause like the noonday.
Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret over those who prosper in their way, over those who carry out evil devices.
Are you afraid?
You trying to take over, Bob? No. And our second reading is on page 155. It's Romans 5, 1 to 11. Results of justification. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For a while we were still weak. At the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that, in that while we still were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, we'll be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more sure, having been reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Thank you very much, Paul. That is not an easy passage to read. Lots of complicated words. So this week, I had the opportunity to once again meet many people through the course of my work and just in the course of my days. And many of those people, as you can well imagine as a counselor, are facing adversity, great adversity. And it seems that in our modern world, adversity comes unexpectedly, and when it does come, it can be overwhelming. Some of the people I met this week were coming to terms with the adversity of news of a job loss. One had the news of a heartbeat that had become arrhythmic, causing a 911 visit to the emergency department. Another had an unexpected death of a loved one. Another had a new bully to confront at school. Another was being harassed by a boss at work. Another was hitting the wall of burnout. Another had a new relationship that had ceased to be. of a beloved farm due to bankruptcy. And like me, nobody wants adversity. I would be the first person to tell you, when adversity starts to come my way, I run the other. I have no desire to face adversity. But I have learned through my life and by reading God's word that there are actually four truths about adversity, and I want to share these with you. The first truth is this, that while we are going through the adversity, we shouldn't expect to understand immediately what God is doing. We shouldn't expect to understand immediately what God is doing. Some of you might know that I enjoy needlepoint, and one of the many tasks of engaging in that enjoyable venture for me is to take threads of embroidery thread and to make a picture. And the needlepoint that I am currently working on, I began when I was in university as a nurse. So that was more than 35 years ago. It's very complicated, it's very difficult. And there are times when I look at the backside of what I'm working on and wonder if I can really complete the task. Because it's so hard and it's so complicated. But when I turn it over to the right side, I get encouraged because I see that despite the hours and hours of work that looks like a tattered mess on the back, on the other side, on the right side, a picture is beginning to emerge. And this is a pen point needlepoint. It's very, very tiny. And I have to use a magnifying glass now in order to see what I'm doing because the work is so tiny. And I think that our lives are like that with adversity, that sometimes we just see the tattered side, the mess that our lives are in when we're dealing with adversity. But hindsight always allows us to have a different perspective, and we can look at the picture from a different way. A second truth. God never sends anything to hurt us, but to only bless us. However, he allows adversity perhaps to remove sin from our lives, or perhaps to strengthen us for a greater task which he has for us. And this truth was learned by a Christian biology student who I had the opportunity of speaking to on several occasions. He had found a large, flat-shaped cocoon of an emperor moth. It's a very large moth. And he watched to see how the full-grown insect would emerge out of the narrow opening of that cocoon. He didn't realize that the pressure that the insect's body endures in emerging through a small hole is actually essential for its survival. The pressure forces juices from the insect's body into the vessels of the moth's wing, allowing it to fly. He shared with me that he watched for some time the struggle of this moth to emerge from the cocoon until finally he ran out of patience. He cut a few of the constraining threads at the opening. And immediately, and with perfect ease, the insect emerged, but it dragged behind it its heavy, swollen body with some badly shriveled wings. And he later shared with me that his tenderness for that process actually caused the death of that creature. Yes, we need to show compassion and care to people who are suffering, but we also need to trust that God is there and that he is the one who gives all of us deliverance from our adversities. As humans, and I see this a lot, as humans we want to rush in and fix things. But sometimes we need to take a step back and let God do his wonderful work. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis likened God's use of adversity to walking a dog. If the dog gets its leash wrapped around a pole and tries to continue to run forward, he will tighten the leash more. Both the dog and the owner are after the same end. They but the owner must resist the dog by pulling him opposite the direction that he wants to go. And any of you that have dogs and leashes will know what I'm talking about. The master shares the same attention as the dog, but understanding better than the dog where he really wants to go, and thus takes action precisely opposite to what is the dog's will. And it is in this way that God will use adversity. Thirdly, having sent adversity and trials are the honor badge of membership in the family of God. Have you ever watched or had the experience of seeing how gold is purified? When the precious metal is first put into the fire, it wiggles and writhes as though it is in terrible pain, but as the impurities of the gold are burnt out, it quiets down and becomes more placid. And at last, the surface is so calm that the refiner can see his own face reflected in the gold, and it is only at that point that the gold is considered to be pure. When we are first put into the fire of adversity, most of us wiggle and writhe and blame God or even curse him or complain or kick at others. We fight those we love and we find ourselves exhausted trying to get out of the adversity. But as we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, he brings us a peace and calmness which allows us to survive through the adversity so that when we emerge, we're purified by his work. Carol, I have people say to me, I don't have any intention of becoming a Christian if this is what is involved. And I don't blame them for saying that. Leave me alone, they say. I just want to sit where it's comfortable. We're told to bear fruit, aren't we? And that is true. And the person will say, can we not bear fruit and stay comfortable, free of adversity? Is God pleased with those of us that warm a comfortable pew? Is God content to see his people stay the same, never changing, never growing, just coddling in life with him? Well, I think we have a choice when we deal with adversity. We can cling to our faith in Jesus Christ and experience his promise to be with us through the fire, as it did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or we can cling to the wood, hay, straw that the world offers, humanistic philosophy, materialism, intellectualism, or self-indulgent behavior. The choice is ours. And as I have faced the adversity of life, here are a couple of scriptures that I've really held on to. First one is from 1 Peter 4, and it reads, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the suffering of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. And the second scripture that I found very meaningful for the adversities that I've faced in my life is this, from Matthew 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Powerful scriptures to help us when we're faced with adversity. And the fourth truth is this. Adversity always comes as a storm. The rains come, the floods roar, and the winds blow for a time. But then the storm is calmed. And in the calm, one regains perspective. Life becomes different. There's a more of a peaceful flow. And we really can say that the sun does shine again. Arthur Gordon relates the story of a man who was stricken with polio at age 3, his parents, probably depression poor and overwhelmed. to a New York City hospital. Taken in by a foster family, he was sent to stay with their relatives in Georgia when he was 6 years of age, in hope that the warmer climate would improve his condition. What improved his condition, though, was Mama Jean, an elderly black woman who took that frail, lost little boy into her heart. For 6 years, she daily massaged his weak legs, administered her own hydrotherapy in a nearby creek, and encouraged him spiritually with her stories, songs, and prayers. Gordon writes, "Night after night, Mama Jean continued the massaging and praying. Then one day, when I was about 12 years of age, she told me she had a surprise for me. She led me out into the yard, placed my back against an oak tree. I could still feel the roughness of that bark today. She took away my crutches and braces. She moved back a dozen paces and told me that the Lord had spoken to her in a dream. He had said that the time had come for me to walk. So now, said Mama Jean, I want you to walk over to me." My instant reaction was fear. I knew I could not walk unaided. I tried. I shrunk back against the solid structure of that tree. Mama Jean continued to urge me. I burst into tears. I begged. I pleaded. Her voice rose suddenly, no longer gentle and coaxing, but full of power and command. "You can walk, boy. The Lord has spoken. Now walk over here." She knelt down and held out her arms. And somehow, impelled by something stronger than fear, I took a faltering step and another until I reached Mama Jean and fell into her arms, both of us weeping. It was 2 more years before I could walk normally, but I never used the crutches again. It's time for all of us to walk. It's time to set forward with hope and confidence and continue the work that God has been preparing us to do in this place. It's time for us to see that God has a plan for each of us, for each of our lives. And God has a plan for this church. He has allowed the storms to rage. He has sent fire to test his people. Why? So that we might be changed for the better, so that we could be pure, so that we might be able to be used for the work that he has prepared us yet to do. And great will be our reward when we stand before our King and hear those words, "Welcome, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." So, in a nutshell, how do we endure adversity? 2 words, prayer and praise. A woman who did much research and reading was found to have failing eyesight. Consulting her physician, who diagnosed the problem as eye strain. "Madam," he said, "your eyes need more rest." "But that's impossible," responded the woman. "I must use my eyes constantly for my work." After reflecting a moment, the doctor responded, "Have you any distant views from your office?" "Oh yes," she said, "from my desk. I can look out the window and see the ridge of the Blue Ridge Mountains." "Good," replied the eye doctor. "That's just what you need. When your eyes get tired, look steadily at the mountain for 10 minutes, maybe 20 would be better, and the far look will rest your eyes." So it is with us. When the problems and trials and adversities weary us as we walk through our ordinary days, we need to stop and lift up our eyes beyond our circumstances. We need to call on our Lord and King in prayer. We need to praise him despite what we feel, for who he is and what we know his promises to be. And as we look up, he will restore our perspective and give us the courage to keep on. Adversities will come to all of us, but praise be to God, he is our refuge and And this week I shared with Session the truth that I am going to have to go in for surgery on my repaired knee. Now, when I started here, I had been told that I would need immediate surgery for my left knee, but since 8 months following the revision of my right knee, I have endured